This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So take anything in life. If I were to convince you to avoid something, if I list more and greater damages that it does to you, you'll avoid it. So he's saying, and he's trying here to convince everybody who is listening, that consider all and the full effects of sin. This and this and this, in hope that if one did not convince you, the next one will, or the next, or the next, or the next, until you reach a stage where you have been saturated with the ill effects of sin that you truly want to avoid it. So he is building up an argument of why sin should be avoided. And he's listing all the many reasons why it is damaging. So he says, وَمِنْ عُقُوبَاتِهَا. This is from the punishment of sins, from the consequence of sin. He said, أَنَّهَا تُعْمِي بَصِيرَةَ الْقَلْبِ وَتَطْمُسُ نُورَهُ وَتَسُدُّ طُرُقَ الْعِلْمِ وَتَحْجُبُ مَوَارِدَ الْهِدَايَةِ. It says, from its effects is that it blinds the insight of the heart. That is, you could see things with your eyes, right? And also you have a sight that comes from the heart. That is the basira. That's really the more important of the two. That tells you right from wrong, good from bad, what you're supposed to do and not. That's the basira. So he says, it will what? Blind it. And will extinguish the light of the heart and block the path of knowledge and the path of guidance. So you cannot learn and you cannot be guided. So that becomes the obstacle. It's kind of this darkness that descends upon the heart and upon the body. And he'll tell you how this darkness is not limited to the heart. So he says, وَقَدْ قَالَ مَالِكٌ لِلشَّافِعِي لَمَّا اجْتَمَعَ بِهِ. He says, when Malik saw a Shafi'i, when he met a Shafi'i, and Malik is the sheikh, the teacher of a Shafi'i, and he saw وَرَاءَ تِلْكَ الْمَخَايِلِ. He saw from a Shafi'i glimpses and signs of brilliance and potential and intelligence. So he saw that from a Shafi'i. He said, إِنِّي أَرَى اللَّهَ تَعَالَى قَدْ أَلْقَى عَلَيْكَ نُورًا فَلَا تُطْفِئْهُ بِظُلْمَةِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ. He said, as I see that Allah Azza wa Jal had clothed you with a light, had given you a light, deposited a light in you, so don't put it out with sin. Meaning, I see potential in you. I see that you could do things. But the condition for that is what? You have to avoid sins. If not, that light will be taken away from you. So there's a light that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to you, right? And they vary from one to the other, but there's a light that Allah gives to you. And that is a light that you could call potential, and a light that you could call fitrah, and a light that you could call hidayah, all of these things, light. So it says if you don't guard it and you don't save it, it will go away from you. You'll become blind. And he says, and this light will continue to diminish, and the darkness of sin to strengthen until the heart becomes like the darkest of night. So he says, how many people who had fallen victim to this? يَسْقُطُ فِيهِ وَلَا يُبْصِرُهُ. How many people fall to their detriment while not knowing that that's happening to them, like a blind man who goes out at night? It is a very treacherous path. He doesn't know what to avoid. He doesn't know where to walk. He says, فَيَا عِزَّةَ السَّلَامَةِ وَيَا سُرْعَةَ الْعَطَبِ. He says how incredibly scarce that he'd be saved. There's little chance that he will be saved and a high chance that he will perish. So a blind man at night in a very dangerous path, how do you know what to avoid? You won't know, right? So he's saying if you lose the light that Allah had given to you with sin, and you gradually replace that light with the darkness of sin. He says it will gradually increase, 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 and it becomes dominant in the heart until you can't tell right from wrong, up from down, good from bad. Whether in the akhirah or in the dunya, both of them, you can't tell. So how could you save yourself or save your family? You won't be able to, because you have deprived yourself of light. He said, ثُمَّ تَقْوَى تِلْكَ الظُّلُمَاتُ وَتَفِيضُ مِنَ الْقَلْبِ إِلَى الْجَوَارِحِ فَيَغْشَى الْوُجُوهَ مِنْهَا سَوَادٌ بِحَسْبِ قُوَّتِهَا وَتَزَايُدِهَا. He says, then this darkness will strengthen until it migrates from the heart to the limbs, and you will see it on the face. So where does it start? In the heart, right? That's where that darkness is deposited. But he says it does not stay there. It migrates to the body until you could see darkness on the body. He doesn't mean actual what? A physical skin pigmentation. Like when you sin, do you become darker? Yeah? No, right? But what does he mean? That there is a darkness that comes out of the face. You could see it. As there is light that can come out of the face and you can see it, and it has nothing to do with skin color. It has to do with something that comes from the soul and is reflected on the face and the body. So those who are sinful, who are truly sinful, if a person can see, he can see their sin on their face. Right? You can see their sin on their face. Like a seasoned criminal. Have you ever seen a really seasoned criminal who has spent years and years committing haram until he deserves that term, seasoned? When you look at his face, that's the face of a killer, right? You can see, that's the face of a killer. That's the face of a drug dealer. That's the face of someone who commits haram or sells drugs or commits zina. That's the face. The face gets transformed. And what transforms the face is the sin that is acquired, the darkness that it brings, and so it's reflected on the face itself. He says, فَإِذَا كَانَ عِنْدَ الْمَوْتِ ظَهَرَتْ فِي الْبَرْزَخِ. He says, when it's time of death, it will be in the barzakh, in the grave. So that darkness will go with that person to the grave. فَامْتَلَأَ الْقَبْرُ ظُلْمًا. And so the grave will be filled with darkness. Because that's the darkness of sin kind of moving with that person to the grave. And he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْقُبُورَ مُمْتَلِئَةٌ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا ظُلْمًا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مُنَوِّرُهَا بِصَلَاةِ عَلَيْهِمْ. He said alayhi salatu wa sallam that these graves are full of darkness for the people who are in it. It's all dark for the people that are in it, but Allah will light it with my salah for them. And then he's talking here about salatul janazah, when he prayed janazah, right? And for this hadith, you could either say that this is specific to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because his salah is unlike any other salah, and his dua is unlike other dua. Or you could say this is also inclusive of the followers of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, but not in the same portion. Because the Prophet's salah will bring the greatest light to the grave. But if people do pray janazah for someone and they are sincere, then that could bring light also to his grave, because they are interceding, right? Because they're interceding and asking Allah Azza wa Jalla to forgive that person. So the grave is dark, but it is lit with righteousness. So if a person does not have it, then maybe those who are interceding when they are praying will bring some of that light. قال فإذا كان يوم المعادي وحشر العباد, when it's the day of judgment and people are resurrected, he says then the faces will be covered with that darkness in a way that everybody can see it. حتى يصير الوجه أسودا مثل الحمامة, until it becomes dark like charcoal, completely devoid of light. And there is the ayah in the Quran where on their way to as-sirat, to the bridge, the believers will have light, but the hypocrites won't. And they will seek to have or seek to get glimpses of the lights of the believers, but then there will be a barrier set up between them and the hypocrites. So the believers will have light, the hypocrites won't. So that's what he's saying, that the light of righteousness continues, and the light of sin continues and pervades. So it begins with the heart, and it can grow until you could see it on the face, and until also it goes into the grave and follows a person into their resurrection. So he's saying here at the end of this section, he says, this is a punishment that all of the pleasures of this world is not equivalent to. Like whatever you're going to gain from the pleasures of this world is not equivalent to be bathed in darkness, especially in the grave and when you are resurrected to meet Allah Azza wa Jal. So he says that he's talking about all the pleasures of this world combined. But of course, you don't get all of them. You get only a tiny portion of them. And even the tiny portion, he says, even with that, you are munaqasun munakkadun mut'ab. You gain that with hardship, and you gain that with discomfort. You don't get much from this dunya except with the price that you pay. Right? It's your body, it's your health, it's fatigue, it's worry, it all of it. So you pay a price for anything good that you get from that dunya. So it's not exclusively good. So he says, how could you compare this to the loss of the light that will leave you and the darkness that will descend upon you? So he says, that is one of the ills of sin. And he says, and also, وَمِنْ عُقُوبَاتِهَا, he says, أَنَّا تُصَغِّرُ النَّفْسَ وَتُدَسِّيهَا وَتُحَقِّرُهَا حَتَّى تَصِيرَ أَصْغَرَ شَيْءٍ وَأَحْقَرَهَا كَمَا أَنَّ الطَّاعَةَ تُنَمِّيهَا وَتُزَكِّيهَا وَتُكَبِّرُهَا. He says, from the consequence of sin is that when a person sin, what happens to their soul, to their nafs, is that they shrink and shrivel, they diminish, it becomes insignificant, it lacks nobility, it lacks dignity, right? And the opposite is true with obedience. What obedience does is that tunamiha, it will grow the soul, it will elevate it, and it will enlarge it. And that is taken, he says, because Allah Azza wa Jal says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, the one who does tazkiya of his soul will prosper. He says, what's the meaning of tazkiya? Tazkiya really means growth, and included in it is purification. Right? So your word that is close to this is zakah. So when you give zakah, what happens to your money? Two things happen. One is that you purify it. The other one is that you grow it. So it grows. That's what zakah does. So when you do tazkiyah of your soul, and how do you do tazkiyah of the soul? Through everything that Allah Azza wa Jal commanded and staying away from what Allah has prohibited. So when you do that, the soul grows. How does it grow? It becomes noble. It becomes generous. It becomes forgiving. It guides people. It has space to do a lot of good, to tolerate a lot of harm, to become simply great. So you can begin as someone who is average, but then you obey Allah Azza wa Jal and your soul becomes a soul of a great man or soul of a great woman. All that because of ibadah. All that because of Allah Azza wa Jal. So your soul has been enlarged, had been made great. You look not simply at your own self and your own needs, your own benefit, but the benefit of others as well. You don't just simply worry about me, but you worry about other people as well. So you become a great person who also can benefit a whole lot of people around. So that is the greatness that a person can get from ibadah. The soul grows, becomes better, right? The opposite is true. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, the one who does tadsiya of the soul, meaning the one who allows it to shrink and shrivel, or literally, dasaha is to hide it in the ground. So Allah Azza wa Jal says here أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ He just brings another, that word in another part of the Quran. Or does he bury it underground? That does he, will he keep that girl, new girl that he had received as a newborn? Or does he bury her? يَدُسُّهُ So when you bury something, it's invisible. It's hidden. It dies. So the person who does not cultivate his soul with Allah's obedience, but you accept sin, what happens to your soul is that it starts to shrink. So instead of being generous, you become what? Very stingy. Instead of being very forgiving, you become very vengeful and sour. Instead of worrying about people, you just simply worry about yourself. And also sin brings with it shame. So you hide from people. And you can't share who you are. And you can't be proud of what you're doing. So you shrink and shrink and shrivel and shrink and shrivel until you become nothing. You don't help people. You're not a source of benefit, but the opposite. You're a source of harm. So that's the difference between those two souls. You're either in a state of tazkiyah, enlargement and growth, where you're getting closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, or you become one being minimized and minimized. قال فالعاصي يدس نفسه في المعصية says the sinful buries himself in that sin and he conceals it and he stays away from creation because of the evil that he has done so he is crushed and defeated with himself with Allah Azza wa Jal and with creation he is humiliated even if he pretends not to be Even if he boasts about the wrong things that he is doing, you know what? How many bad things I've done? You know how much money I have? All that is pretense. When someone is overcompensating? Because on the inside, you know that you're empty, so you have to prove that you're worth something. So you buy expensive clothes and jewelry and cars, and you surround yourself with women, right? And you brag about all the sinful things that you are doing because in yourself you know that you're empty and you're ashamed of it. So you prove it by what? By pretending to be something that you're not. Whereas the righteous, they don't have to pretend and compensate. In fact, they're humble. Why are you humble? Because you know who you are on the inside. There is substance. So you don't need to prove something. But you find that the arrogant who need to prove something are the ones who are empty. And the humble are the ones who actually have something, so there is no need for someone to notice them. So he says, obedience and birr and righteousness will elevate you and give you nobility until you become the greatest of things. Right? Until you could become, according to some scholars, better than the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So you have that potential. That you could become better than the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal with that soul. That's how great you could be. Or the opposite, right? It can diminish until you become worse than animals. Worse than an animal. The animal has not been given your ability, your potential, what you could reach. You could become worse than them. And so it depends on what you do with that soul. And he's emphasizing something, is that, yes, your soul will grow with Allah's obedience, but it still will feel next to Allah Azza wa Jal that it is the smallest and the most insignificant thing. And it is through that submission to Allah Azza wa Jal that it becomes honorable. So when you pray and when you fast and when you go to Hajj and when you do all these things, you don't become proud of yourself and what you're doing. Because if you do that, then you're running in the opposite direction. You become what? Humble and grateful. Because you realize that what you're doing is not because of you. Because of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So if you pray, is it because of you? No. If you fast, is it because of you? If you read a book, is it because of you? If you are here, is it because of you? No, it isn't. Because of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why sometimes Allah Azza wa Jal will let go between you and sin. To show you that on your own you can't stop yourself. Understand what I'm saying? He will let go, right? There's no ismah, there's no protection. So you will do it. And that will humble you. To know that, oh, I thought I was somebody when I was praying on time and coming to the masjid and doing this or doing hijab or putting niqab or whatever it is. I thought I was somebody. And now I discover that what? I could easily slip. And this is not then an opportunity for you to give up and say, well, you know, I keep falling behind, I keep making mistakes. That's not the cause, or shouldn't be a cause for it, but a cause for you to throw yourself at Allah Azza wa Jalla and say, Allah, save me, because I can't save myself. I can't pray if you don't allow me to. I cannot fast if you don't allow me to. I cannot stay away from that haram if you don't allow me to. So you pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla to give you the strength, knowing that there is no hawl wa la quwwa except with Allah Azza wa Jalla. It's not with you. So it will enlarge you and glorify you and grant you that nobility in acts. At the same time, you realize that I am nothing next to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So you combine both obedience, nobility, and humility at the same time. And he says also, وَمِنْ عُقُوبَاتِهِ, also from that punishment and consequences, is that the sinful will always be the captive of his devil, the captive of shaitan, in the prison of his desires, and in the shackles in temptations. He's always imprisoned. He can't escape that prison. And he says there is no prisoner who's in a worse condition than one who has been made captive by his worst enemy. The one who had been caught by his worst enemy is the worst of prisoners. Because there is no tighter or smaller prison than the prison of desire. And there is no stronger shackles than the shackle of temptation. So what he's saying here is that think about everything in life that can actually imprison you and shackle you and trap you. The greatest trap is that of shahwa, of temptation, of your own desire. That's why you should never look down on the fact that, oh, this is just a desire, shahwa. Maybe I can do it and then forget it later. Because if you're addicted to something, you are its prisoner. And you may be so strong in front of people, and so strong when doing other things. But when you come to that thing, you're like a child, because you're a prisoner. It tells you come and you come. It tells you go and you go. So it subjugated you. It enslaved you. Can't say no. And it's hard for a person to reconcile that with their image of themselves. Like, I am supposed to be this, but with that, I'm so weak. Can I say no to it? It's humiliating. So a person inherits humiliation in himself because of it. And he feels he's constantly being imprisoned by it. He can't let go. How do I let go of it? Right? Unless Allah Azza wa Jalla, right, frees you. So he says, how could he move towards Allah Azza wa Jalla and the heart is captive, is imprisoned? How could he take one step? And he says, if the heart is imprisoned like that, is captive like that, harm will come to it from every direction. So he says, this is like what? He says, this is like a bird. It is safest when it flies the highest. But when it flies low, predators seek it and they devour it. So he said, this is exactly like a bird. If you soar high, closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla, meaning you're not captive, then you're fine. So this sin tells you, come next to me. He says, no, I'm very high here. I'm not going to listen to this. So you turn away from this. And you turn away from that sin that is calling you. And that sin that is calling you. You're so high they can't reach you. Then you're fine. You're safe. But you come low next to them, one of them will get you. And if one of them got you, it's also possible then the others will get you as well, because they are linked. So he is telling you, you have to be very careful. Because some sins, they begin small, they develop into something big, then they become an addiction and you can't let go of them. You know how, like, you sometimes could settle into a very bad routine, not even something haram, but just a very bad routine, eating the bad food. You just have settled into that. You can't break free. Or you miss your sleep one day and you fall into a bad routine of sleep. You just can't, you know, come back to the same rhythm. That is what being what? Imprisoned by it until you do something with some force to break free. And then you feel, yes, alhamdulillah, I'm out of this. I'm free of it. That does not compare to the grab of sin. If it grabs you, the heart wants it, the body wants it, and the mind wants it. The mind is programmed to want this. So how do you break free? So it's easier not to be captive of it at the onset, not to go into it, not to be polluted by it. But if you allow yourself and you come close to it, you can't stop, you can't protect yourself. And he says, وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ, and it's a weak hadith, the meaning is sound nonetheless. He says, الشَّيْطَانُ وَذِئِبُ الْإِنسَانِ, that the shaitan is the human's wolf, predator, is waiting for you, right? He says, as it is that the sheep that has no protector, and it is among the wolves, will die quickly or be devoured soon, so is a servant of Allah Azza wa Jalla, if he has no protection from Allah, the wolf will devour him, right? He says, and he will have protection from Allah Azza wa Jal with taqwa. Because it is a protection and a fortress between him and his wolf and between him and the punishment in the dunya and the akhirah. So the closer the sheep is to the shepherd, it'll be protected from the wolf. If it's far away, it's closer to its own demise. And it is safest when it is closer to the shepherd, because the wolf will only devour the sheep that is solitary, that is alone, that is distant from the shepherd. So here is the idea too of your company and what you surround yourself with. So if your company is sound, you're not likely to err and go astray. Not likely. You still can, but it's not likely. Because everything around you reminds you of Allah Azza wa Jal. So take that image that he had brought, which is the image from the hadith. You are the prey. And there are predators, not just one, predators around you. And each one of them is waiting for a moment when you overlook and blind to them, close enough to them, and they'll attack. So the wise thing is for you to do put enough distance between you and them. And that is the distance between you and the haram. And a hint of the haram. So if the haram is there, and you know that it's there, and you know that you are by nature weak or strong, weak, you don't step close. That's the distance. It's because that's the wolf. So you don't step close. And you keep yourself close to the shepherd and close to your protection. And what is your protection? Your protection is the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. Your protection is the Quran. Your protection is taqwa. Your protection is good friends. Your protection is dua. Your protection is dhikr. Anything that keeps you away from it, that's your protection and will keep you strong. But if you don't do that and you stray and you slowly stray because you're curious, just like a curious sheep who wants to really discover what is this old wolf thing about, right? What is so mysterious? It's mysterious, so what is so dangerous about them? Let me just explore. And you get closer and closer and closer, right? And the mediums of getting closer to the haram are spreading, and they're greater today than they were, you know, even a few years ago. So If you get closer to it, it will taint you, it will pull you, and then your predator had gotten you. So you really have to know that somebody is waiting to attack you. Before you enter your home, the shaitan is waiting. Before you eat, the shaitan is waiting. When you want to go to bed, the shaitan is waiting. In your sleep, the shaitan tries to disturb you. Right? When you want to enter the bathroom, the shaitan is waiting. When you want to be intimate with your spouse, the shaitan is waiting. You understand? He's waiting and waiting and waiting. And he knows you inside and out. He knows what motivates you and what doesn't, what excites you and what doesn't. So he can whisper, and he keeps whispering. So you must know that you have an enemy who's bent on destroying you. And if you get closer, then you will be devoured. And of course, as he said in the beginning, that you'll be imprisoned by it, and it's hard to break free. It's really hard to break free. Just ask someone, if you know someone, ask someone who used to drink, right? And they tried to stop. Or smoke and they tried to stop. Just like these are just easy things, right? Because external, right? You could tell somebody used to smoke, but now he wants to stop. Ask him how easy that is. Or used to drink and they want to stop. Ask them how easy that is. Ask them, do they struggle with this every single day or not? Every single week or not? How they mark the progress with weeks, sometimes with days, sometimes with weeks, sometimes with months. Oh, I've been sober for such and such many weeks, such and such many months. And it's an accomplishment when they do this. To tell you that, it's not easy. So if you did not pollute yourself and did not imprison yourself with that, you shouldn't. And he continues, he says, وَأَصْلُ هَذَا كُلِّهِ The origin of all of this is that when the heart is far away from Allah Azza wa Jal, harm runs to it. And when it is close to Allah Azza wa Jal, harm runs away from it. And that's a beautiful thing, by the way. Because it does tell you something about the heart, not just simply the body, but the heart. Because you could be away from sin physically, but not mentally, not with heart. Like, I'm not there, but I'm thinking about it. Then that means you're closer to it. So the distance that you want to maintain between you and your sin is too physical, but not only physical, but mental. Mental and spiritual. Don't think about it. Don't fantasize about it. Don't believe all the glamour that is claimed about it. It's not true. Right? قَالَ وَالْبُعْدُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَرَاتِبْ بَعْضُهَا أَشَدُّ مِنْ بَعْضٍ He says, and distance from Allah Azza wa Jal are degrees or levels. Some of them are greater than others. So الغفلة, heedlessness, will distance you from Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning you just simply forget. Just forget. Right? So you're busy with your work, busy with your studies, busy with sports, busy with TV. You just simply like forget for prolonged periods of time. You don't think about Allah Azza wa Jal. When you go into obedience, you go in and out. Salah, in and out. So it doesn't leave an impact. So prolonged hours of the day are not about Allah Azza wa Jal. You don't think about Him. That leads to ghafla, heedlessness, lack of awareness. So that distances you from Allah Azza wa Jal. And the distance of sin is greater than heedlessness. And the sin of bid'ah is greater than the sin of than the distance of sin. And the distance of hypocrisy and shirk is greater than all of that. So it's giving you here degrees. There is ghafla, then there is sin, and there is bid'ah, innovation, and there is hypocrisy and shirk. So that's the greatest sin with hypocrisy and shirk, but it's also what related to the ones that come before it, right? Because no one goes into hypocrisy and shirk unless they pass through the other levels as well, if they start at the level of iman. Right. And he says, and also from its consequences, سقوط الجاه والمنزلة والكرامة عند الله وعند خلقه. He says that loss of status, loss of reputation, an honor with Allah Azza wa Jalla and with His creation. Meaning you have a reputation, right? You have a particular status. You like to be respected, right? You would love that Allah Azza wa Jal would esteem you, look at you with some esteem. You would love also that creation would look at you with some esteem, respect, right? So he says, sin deprives you of all of that, because the most honorable of creation with Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who has the greatest taqwa. And the one who is closest to him is the one who is most obedient to him. And in proportion or to the degree that you obey him, the closer you will be to him. If you obey him more, you're then closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you obey him more, you're more honorable with Allah Azza wa Jal. But if you disobey him, then Allah will look at you with less regard. Or will you lose all regard with Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah does not respect you. And people also will not respect you. And he says, if that happens and no one respects you and you are humiliated, it will bring you misery in this dunya. Now, what he's trying to say here is not that any one of us or that we should seek recognition. He's not talking about recognition and fame. Well, I want everybody to recognize me, and I want everybody to praise me, and I want everybody to respect me because they know about me and how worthy of respect I am. He's not talking about recognition. He's simply talking about being respected among those who know you, having dignity among those who know you. Meaning, if they were to remember you, alive or dead, they will say, may Allah have mercy on so-and-so, he used to be a good person, or he is a good person. That's the thing that he is talking about. He comes to the masjid, he is beneficial, he helps, he's kind, he is righteous. That's how they know you. And we'll understand why that is important. That's how they know you. So he says, if you lose that, and you lose all dignity, then you lost the cause of happiness in this life. And you will live humiliated, very sad, and very depressed, and very alone. So you want to maintain that dignity. He says, and of the greater ni'mas of Allah Azza wa Jal is that Allah would elevate his mention among people, meaning that they respect him and they like him. And that's why he said that Allah Azza wa Jal had endowed his prophets and messengers with that feature that did not belong to that degree to anybody else but them. He brings a couple of ayat. He says, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَذْكُرْ عِبَادَنَا, and mention our servants, Ibrahim and Ishaq and Yaqub, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, أُولِي الْأَيْدِي وَالْأَبْصَارِ, those who had strength and insight. إِنَّا أَخْلَصْنَاهُمْ بِخَالِصَةٍ ذِكْرَ الدَّارِ, we had endowed them with something special to them, and that is the remembrance of the hereafter. Another interpretation of that ayah, which Ibn al-Qayyim here cites, and this is why he brings this ayah, is that we've given them good mention. Whenever they are mentioned, they are respected. Whenever they are mentioned, even in later generations, they are respected. So he says, we gave them that as a gift. But the kind of more dominant explanation of this ayah is that what we endowed them with is what? Remembering the hereafter. Dhikr ad-dar is to remember and work for the hereafter. That is the gift that they were given. But there is another ayah, a couple of ayat, that do support what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying. He says, this is lisanu sidq, the truthful tongue that Ibrahim alayhi salam asked Allah Azza wa Jal for. What he said, وَجْعَلْ لِي لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ فِي الْآخِرِينَ, grant me a truthful tongue in or among latter generations. Truthful tongue means truthful or honest praise. Make me praised among the latter generations. Now you wonder why, I'll tell you why. And he also said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the children of Ibrahim alayhi salam, about him and his children, he says, وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِنَا, we've given them from our rahmah, mercy, وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ لِسَانَ صِدِقٍ عَلِيًّا, we've given them an elevated honor and mention among later generation as well, whenever they are mentioned. And he said about Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, we've elevated your mention. Right? So why did Ibrahim alayhi salam ask for this? Now, Ibrahim did not ask for fame, because you understand from kind of the major thrust of the Quran and the Sunnah, is not, it's not recommended that you should ask for fame. Yani Ibrahim did not say, "Ya Allah, make me famous." It's like, what do you get when you are famous? Because there are a lot of people who are famous today that you look at and you say, I know that they are not righteous or pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So their fame is not a privilege or an advantage, right? It actually is pushing them in the opposite direction. Their fame is causing them to veer away from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that is typically what fame does, unless you are protected and you protect yourself. So he's not asking for fame. And if you're famous, that doesn't necessarily help you with Allah Azza wa Jalla. So what is he asking for? He's asking to be a model and an example. And when someone considers you to be a model and an example and they follow you because of what you've done, you get rewarded for it. Right? So that's what he's asking. وَجَعَلْ لِي لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ, that when I'm mentioned, they mention me with respect and with praise as a model that they should follow. So everybody knows, follow Ibrahim, the model of Ibrahim. Be like Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he gets rewarded for it as an inspiration, as a role model. And so is everybody else who is rewarded as a role model. If people do because they're inspired by you, Allah rewards you for it. So you want that, not fame, but you want that, right? That honorable mention among creation, that when they mention you, you say, may Allah have mercy on him. They don't curse you. They say, may Allah have mercy on him. He was this and that. So they make dua for you, and they try to follow your example. So he says the followers of the messengers have a portion similar to that in proportion to how much they follow Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam and obey him. And everyone who disobeys them will miss a portion of that to the degree that they don't follow Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So meaning that if Allah Azza wa Jal, right, likes you and you follow the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam in his sunnah, he'll give you some of what he had given to him, which is a good mention, while you're alive and when you die. Not fame, right? Because maybe if we were to inspect today, if we were to ask Allah Azza wa Jal today, Ya Allah, tell us about the very most pious person on earth today, maybe most of us will not know that person, right? Will be unknown to most of humanity. Whereas if I were to ask you about that specific entertainer, you'd go to the smallest village and they'll know about him or her, right? Oh, this person was touring and doing this and doing, yeah, I know about her. So everybody knows about them, but not about that person. So it's not fame. That's not how you decide, right? But it is what an honorable, respectful mention among the pious, who when they mention you, they make dua for you, and they're motivated by you. So he says, sin will deprive you of all of that. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, you will lose any regard with Allah and lose any regard with his creation. So he says, do you want that? Okay. Let me see. Okay. And he says also, and from its consequences is that they deprive, تَسْلُبُ أَصْحَابَهَا أَسْمَاءَ الْمَدْحِ وَالشَّرَفِ. It says they will strip you of honorable titles and names, and will give you humiliating and dishonorable titles and names. So names like Al-Mu'min, Al-Bar, Al-Muhsin, Al-Muttaqi, the righteous, the obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, the worshipper, the repentant, the good person, all these names or titles, right? Adjectives. He says you will lose all of them, right? And in fact, you will get what? The names of the disobedient, Al-Fajir, Al-Asi, Al-Munafiq, the hypocrite, Al-Khabith, the fornicator, the thief, the killer, the liar. You will earn all of that. And he says these are the sinful names that Allah Azza wa Jal, Asma'ul Fusuq, when Allah Azza wa Jal said in Surah Al-Hujurat, بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ. What a worse replacement for you to be, to acquire or to give the names of sinful names after the names or the adjectives of iman. And this is whether you give this to somebody else or you acquire it yourself. So if a person is a believer and you call him a munafiq and he doesn't deserve it, then Allah Azza wa Jalla tells you that's the worst replacement to give to him, because he's a believer and you substituted that with nifaq or hypocrisy or any other sinful name. So he says that's a bad replacement. You're not allowed to do this. Or whether you deserve it through your actions. So you are a believer, mu'min, and then through your actions, you become what? A fasiq. He says, what a worst name you've given yourself. After being a believer, you lose it and you become a munafiq or a fasiq or a fornicator or a gambler or a killer or a thief or a liar. Is this the name that you want to give to yourself? Because these names will lead a person to the anger of Allah Azza wa Jalla, enter into hellfire. And he says, if there is no sin for disobedience except deserving these names, then an intelligent person of sound mind would want to stay away from them. And if only the benefit of obedience is that you will win these names and what they lead to you, it's enough for you to love obeying Allah Azza wa Jalla. So if you want to think about it, right, just to emphasize what he has said, rahimahullah, you are basically, we basically live our lives in search and to earn those titles, whether we are aware of it or not. So you want to acquire, and we do acquire these titles. So you want to be called smart, not stupid, right? Intelligent, creative. You want to be called generous, forgiving. You want to be called, if you go into any professional field, the title in that field, to designate that you know what you're doing and you belong to that professional entity, that you know what you're doing. And you don't want to be called stupid, dumb, right? A liar, a thief. So throughout your life, what you're trying to do is run away from those titles, the bad ones. And if somebody calls you any of these things, you will fight with them, because you consider yourself above them. Even if you do commit some of these things, but you do consider yourself above them, or you should be above them. So you run away from that title. And you try to acquire as many good titles as possible. You want to be father, you want to be mother, right? You want to be the good son, the good grandparent. You want to be a good person. So you're trying to get as many of them as possible. And that's what gives you satisfaction, that reflection that, yes, people realize that as I'm as good as what I think I am. That's the validation that you think. Here he's saying that these titles are coming from whom? Not from humanity, but from whom? Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah is the one who's giving you these titles. So how devastating would it be if you think that you're something, but Allah thinks that you're nothing? If in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jalla, as it says in the hadith, وَلَا يَزَالُ الرَّجُلُ يَكْذِبُ وَيَتَحَرَّ الْكَذِبْ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَذَّابًا. He says the person will continue to lie and seek lying until he is written with Allah as a liar. So consider if Allah's name for you is liar. See how devastating that is, because you can't fight that. That's it. If Allah's name for you is the cheat or the fornicator or the gambler or the stingy, al-bakhil, or the one who misses the salah, or the one who doesn't pay the zakah, or the one who does not remember me, or. So all these titles, all these negative images, right, that you're trying to run away from, you've given yourself by disobeying Allah Azza wa Jalla. Nobody else gave them to you. You gave them to yourself. And then because of that, you've lost, again, going back to what he had said recently, you've lost any respect that you had with Allah Azza wa Jalla. And when that is lost, humanity does not respect you as well. And who's doing this to you? Not your enemy. Who's doing this to you? Yourself. And that's why they say, the worst enemy that you have is whom? yourself, because your enemy will not be able to harm you as much as you harm yourself. Your enemy can harm you on the outside, physically. And you could be rewarded for that harm. Your enemy cannot harm you. You're the one who can harm himself the most. So if you want the most honorable of names and titles, what is that? It's through Allah's obedience. And you have it, it's within means, within ability, right? You could acquire that. You could be the person who is better, right? But if Allah Azza wa Jal does not think of you as such, then you're not. So then tell yourself when you want to commit a sin and when you want to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, ask yourself, do you want to be that person? Or do you think that you're better than that? And if you think that you're better than that, let Allah see that you're better than that and ask Him that you'd be better than this. Because as we said, you do have that potential to be better. And never ever, that'd be the last thing we say inshallah, never ever, whenever you commit, whatever that sin may be, never say to yourself that sin defines me. Because you can immediately repent, and you should immediately repent, turn a new leaf, and become a better person immediately. Not the person who had been now subjugated by that sin, but the person who had now decided never to be subjugated by that sin again, immediately. And that is the beauty of repentance, that you can become a new person immediately. And you can become a new person today, now. And you can become a better person every day. Because you should repent every day. Repentance every day. Because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said when he said he was sitting, فَإِنِّي أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ فِي الْيَوْمِ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً أَوْ مِئَةَ مَرَّةً. I repent, I ask Allah for forgiveness and repent 70 times a day or 100 a day. So that repentance is daily from everything that you find. Oh, I shouldn't have looked at that. Astaghfirullah, from that, repent. I shouldn't have said that. Something small. Astaghfirullah, repent. I shouldn't have walked there. I shouldn't have bought this. Astaghfirullah, repent. And so on, and so on, and so on. So repentance becomes something that is very dynamic, that deals with everything that is happening throughout the day. And that's what allows your repentance to be actually substantial, to stick. Allahu a'lam. We'll stop here, inshallah. And if you have questions, inshallah, let me know. So reconcile, I understand that part. What's reconciled with what other part? We'll have a good reputation versus bad. Yeah. No. So I think the question of the brother is that if we know that the person who is righteous will have a good reputation, and the one who is unrighteous will have an unrighteous reputation, a bad reputation. He says at the same time, you see today that things are opposite of that. So those who are those who are, what's the word? Those who are wicked, the criminals, are valorized and respected and advanced to speak, whereas the opposite is true for those who are worthy of speaking, who are righteous, who are saying the right things, they are suppressed and marginalized. So he says, how do you reconcile that? Well, I mean, first of all, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said that there will be sanawatun khadda'at, deceitful years, where the trustworthy will be considered untrustworthy and the untrustworthy will be considered trustworthy. So he had predicted, alayhi salatu wasalam, that there will be such years that he called deceitful. And they come because of what? Because of departure from Allah's book and the sunnah of his messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, that things are very muddy. Things are very muddy. If we were to be righteous, like predominantly righteous, there would be no space for the wicked to speak, right? And if they were to speak, people would recognize them. If the majority is righteous, because there's just no space for them. But because we lack that, it's easy for the wicked to pass as righteous and for the righteous to be labeled as unrighteous. So that's one, meaning these deceitful years that indicate a predominance of ignorance. The other thing also to keep in mind is that the righteous or the pious will recognize the difference, even with the lies, if they have both kind of religious insights and also some worldly knowledge. They'll recognize the difference between those who speak the truth and those who lie, because they're seeing with Allah's light. They're seeing and they're checking what they are hearing against the book of Allah and against what the Prophet ﷺ said. So they know right from wrong, halal from haram. They know. So then they will not err. They will not be swayed. But those who lack that, of course, they will not know top from bottom. You hear something and it seems equally valid as the opposite, and you don't know where to go. So that kind of confusion that we are living in today is kind of deserved in a sense, because you move away from Allah Azza wa Jalla and then ignorance spreads, and you don't know what to believe and how to believe it. But there's a way to come back, and the way to come back is that the closer that you obey Allah Azza wa Jal, إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. Right? If you have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will give you a criterion, a separator between right and wrong. You'll begin to see whether it is directly from the Qur'an and the Sunnah, or even if not directly, Allah Azza wa Jal just will guide you that this is wrong. He sounds like a liar. You'll not follow him. And this is wrong, or he's right, he's authentic, because of how he sounds, even if you may not at times have direct proof of it. But Allah Azza wa Jal does guide the believers. So that's the issue, that reputation is there, but the righteous will see it. But if someone is not, they will not see a thing. Right? Allahu Akbar. Yeah. Oh, so you're saying, mulkan, you want to say that mulk and izzah, according to the ayah, they could be separate. So you could have mulk, and also you could have izzah. Right, I mean, so the believer could have izzah even if he does not have physical power. Right? Right, sure. So that person could have izzah, could have honor, even though they could be physically weak, right? And they have no political clout at all. But they know that what they're doing is right. People around them know what they're doing is right. So they have that izzah. They could be killed, but they still have izzah, right? Whereas a person could have mulk, but he could be what? Humiliated through that mulk, right? So people tell him what to do. He has power, but he's told what to do. Like a lot of, like, think about it, subhanAllah, today. Like, which world leader you could look at today and you say, he is aziz, like honorable. Even the one that they call the most powerful man on earth, right? Is that it? The most powerful man on earth, right? Yeah. Is he honorable? He gets, people tell him what to do. He knows, right? He knows, like, there are, because he uses red lines all the time, right? There are red lines that he knows he cannot cross. So he cannot do whatever he wants to do. So honor is not always, you know, joined with izzah. Okay, inshallah. Last question, if anyone has a question. No, right? Khair, inshallah. We'll see you, inshallah, next week at the same time. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah. Iyyakum.